speaking of the Lord Jesus, and he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung round his neck and he were cast into the sea, than that it should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any of you who has a servant ploughing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants, we have only done what was our duty.'" On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now I trust that God will bless what we've read from his word. If you've got a Bible that's got little headings above it, you might find there are several sections that this is broken into. My Bible, the ESV, has 4 headinged sections. But I'd like to not just take each one of these in isolation today, but look at a theme that's running through them and then pick up some of the specifics. And as I read this, you know, I was thinking to myself, what is it that connects these things together? Because one thing that's important as we read the Word of God is it's not a haphazard collection of sentences or even of paragraphs. The Holy Spirit groups things together, and men were inspired to write things in a certain order. And I think, as I look at it, of 2 themes that run through this that are compared and contrasted in certain ways. And that is one of duty, or if you like, religious observance and keeping to rules. And the other one is of faith and the service that comes with that, and the liberation that comes through faith and the salvation that that faith brings. There are quite significant differences between the different characters that the Lord Jesus talks about. The first part, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the disciples, down to verse 10. But then from verse 11, it's an incident that takes place, if you like. It's not a parable. There really were 10 lepers, whereas some of the other things, the Lord Jesus is teaching lessons directly to the disciples. But what we see as we look around the world, quite openly, is that people tend to like rules. Now, don't get me wrong, we don't always like following these rules, but we like to have rules to live our lives by. As a general statement, most people feel most comfortable when they have some rules about how they should be living. And religions across the world, distortions of the truth of God, of course, but they tend to set rules. And of course, in the Old Testament, when God was teaching the people of Israel, he gave them rules. And with these rules, they were, if you like, comfortable because they knew what they should be doing. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you like to know what you should be doing. Maybe you like to know what you should be about and what represents the right thing to do or the bad thing to do. If people are at work, it's sometimes a lot easier if their boss makes clear what it is that they want done. than just say, just go and do whatever it is you fancy. And people get stressed because they don't know what it is they're supposed to be doing. So we're used to working within a framework of rules of some kind. But when we come and look at the Bible and look at the great truths that come when we see what happens when people are saved, there's a lot less emphasis on following rules. The emphasis is on pleasing God rather than the following of the rules. Doesn't mean we can do what we like and just throw caution to the wind, but there is a difference in emphasis, and we see that in this passage. But let me start talking about the first little section and draw some lessons. The first four verses, the Lord Jesus tells the disciples about temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better if a millstone were hung round his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin or to stumble, to go back to the word that's used at the beginning in verse 1. It's a phrase that's come common usage, or at least did, maybe not so much nowadays, but people talking about having a millstone round their necks. And the concept of tying a millstone, which is a massive thing, round somebody and throwing them into the sea, well, it's pretty obvious what would happen. They'd be pulled right down to the bottom and they would be drowned. And the Lord Jesus is saying, you know, it'd be better for that to happen to you than to stand before God and have to explain the fact that you had caused some little one to stumble, or caused someone to stumble. This business that temptations come is teaching us that there are things that happen to us and they're set out to tempt us. The Greek word that's used, I was interested when I was looking at this, it's actually scandal. Scandalon is the Greek word, but it's the word from which we derive scandal. And we can all think about the concept of a scandal, can't we? Something happens and people will declare that it was a scandal. It's not just that somebody did something wrong. There's a lot more to it than that. There's the sense in which somebody was ended up doing something that really they were drawn into or sucked into, and it's caused deep embarrassment to that person. And there's a sense in which people are being baited in a scandal. And the message here from the Lord Jesus is that those who cause people who are trying to live their lives normally to fall into such a situation and be tempted and end up sinning, end up failing, and end up doing things that are wrong, that's a terrible thing to do. Now, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the disciples at the time, and I suggest that the emphasis of it really is on how people who are Christians should behave. It seems terrible to suggest that some people who are Christians would cause others who are Christians to fail in some way, doesn't it? But the Lord Jesus was clearly concerned about it. And there's a lesson for every one of us, that we should be very careful not to cause other people to do things that they're tempted to sin. Now, the antidote to that is described in John's first epistle. When John writes to his little flock, he says that we should love one another and that we shouldn't cause one another to stumble if we love one another, if we love our brothers in the Lord Jesus. So the way in which we can avoid these things is not just a case of the Lord Jesus saying, don't do this, but there's a way in which these things can be avoided, and that is by behaving in a loving and kind way. And if one is behaving in a loving and a kind way, then one doesn't want to trip up other people and make them fail, do we? We would want them to succeed. We would want them to do well. And that's the lesson that the Lord Jesus was teaching them. But what he also said in that introductory part as we read it was, be careful how you deal with people who sin. especially against you. So God will sort out the person who caused you to sin, who did something bad to you, but be very careful how you deal with that situation. Don't sort of get your jacket off and get torn into them physically, and certainly don't verbally start to abuse them. And it then teaches an important lesson. If your brother sins, rebuke him. So if somebody offends you, then it is fair to point out to them that they've done wrong. But you tell them. You don't go tell it everybody else. But then he says something that is very difficult. And you see by the reaction of the apostles how difficult it is to do this. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, I think if we're honest with ourselves and candid, you know, if I was to needle you at 9 o'clock in the morning and 11 o'clock and 1 o'clock and 3 o'clock and so on until we get to 9 o'clock at night, by the time that 7th time came at 9 o'clock at night and I said, I'm sorry, I think, well, put it another way, if it was you doing it to me, I think you might have exhausted my patience. And, you know, when we're bringing up children, those of us who have children, then that can happen a lot. When adults do it, well, what happens? What's our natural reaction? Well, if in that little story, if you were needling me every 2 hours for over the space of 12 hours and the 7th time came and my patience was wearing thin, I would be saying to myself, I don't believe him. I don't believe her. There is no way that she's really sorry or he's really sorry and you've done this thing every 2 hours over the space of 12 hours. And you would think to yourself, that's probably right. However, it's not for me to judge the motives. And it's not for me to decide what's in your heart. That's for God to decide. And the Lord Jesus says what we should do is forgive. And that's a challenging thing. That's a difficult thing. So difficult that the reaction from the disciples was, they said, increase our faith. Help us. Help us, Lord, to be able to do something like that. Maybe they experienced it. Maybe they were thinking of somebody, you know, in their day-to-day lives that bothered them like that. And it's a challenge to us that we should constantly forgive others. When the Lord answered them, he pointed out that they didn't really need much faith. If they had faith like a tiny, tiny grain of mustard, a mustard seed, they could cause a mulberry tree, which the tree apparently has very deep roots, to be uprooted and cast into the sea, and it would do it. Now, the message there is, it's not your faith that needs to be increased, really, because you have faith, was what he was teaching them. What you need to understand is the power that's behind that faith. And we can see some of that later. And I did read somebody who said, I can't remember now who it was, who had said that it's better to have a little faith skating in thick ice than to have massive faith skating in thin ice. Because the faith that you would have that was massive skating in thin ice is groundless faith. If you jumped onto a very thin iced loch and started to skate across it, you'd have faith in the wrong thing. But I think the lesson that the Lord Jesus is teaching here is, it's not a matter of the size of your faith, it's what your faith is in. And he said you can trust in him and trust in God. And if you just do what I tell you, says the Lord Jesus to the disciples, then things will be right. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? Do what you're told and trust me, is the Lord Jesus' message. And he then goes on to teach them about the role as servants and how they are but servants. Before I mention that, just also remind you that when the disciples asked the Lord Jesus to teach them to pray, remember the prayer that he taught them, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, is the version in the Authorized, and I'm sure almost all of us could recite it. Certainly it was what we all learned to do at school. And depending on which version, I remember a lady coming to work from us who said that in England, where she'd been brought up, they were taught to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sins against us. But when I came to Scotland, it's forgive us our debtors as we forgive those who are indebted to us. She thought that it was a literal sense of money debts, and that Scots were being particularly generous by offering to forgive people their debts. But the sense is of forgiveness is key in there as well. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus was teaching the disciples that they had been forgiven and that they should also forgive others. And by teaching them that little prayer, and as they would have said it or thought along these lines as a basis for praying, they were recognizing that God had forgiven them, and so it was incumbent on them to forgive other people. So the Lord Jesus taught very clearly that we should have forgiving spirits for those who've sinned against us. And then as he goes on to talk about these servants, and the sort of summary statement is, so when you've done all that you were commanded, you have to say, we are unworthy servants, we've only done what was our duty. Now for us, household servants are not commonplace. They do exist in our society, but they're not common, are they? But there are all sorts of analogies that you could relate to, where you have a job of work to do or something. But in these days, this was a simple example the Lord Jesus used. And if you've been out ploughing in the field, doing the work that your master wanted you to do, or if you've been looking after the sheep, then you would have done a busy day's work. Right? Ploughing's not a walk in the park. You know, it's hard work. I've never done it, but you just need to think about following a plough behind a mule or something, and all of the work of keeping it on track and back bending and back being bent over. It was a lot of hard work. Or looking after sheep and keeping them on the pasture and guiding them. These things required hard work. And at the end of the day, the servant comes in from the field, and the servant's not expecting his master to say, oh, come on, have a seat, I'll make you your dinner. The servant is expecting to get in, maybe, you know, okay, wash their hands, maybe wash the sweat off their face, but that would be about as much as they would get to do, and then it would be straight into the kitchen and start making dinner. So the servant had a job to do, and although they'd been busy, they weren't expecting to get a pat on the back and to move on, but they were expecting to move straight into doing, and the master would be expected to say, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you'll get something to eat. So I'm the priority here, is what the master is saying. And does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? No. Because that is their duty. Now, in the world that the disciples were living in, they were well used to the sense of duty and the sense of these rules, as we were saying earlier. And they could clearly relate to that. And in many senses, what they knew in the Old Testament of the law of God was all about following rules and doing a duty. And as they looked around, that's what really the people of Israel had become, a nation who simply followed the rules. And they just expected to have to do things. The Pharisees, if you like, and the scribes and the chief priests, they would be representative in the minds of the general population of God, and they were telling them what to do. And it just seemed that living as the people of God was all about following rules, and there was never any thanks, there was never any commendation. Now, the Lord Jesus teaches them that as servants, that is the right thing. That is what you would expect, that you have to do your duty. The great thing is that we, as we look through later in the New Testament and we think of all the things that we learn, the great thing is that the Lord Jesus later made it apparent that when people did things for him and when people do things for him, then there is reward and there is accolade and he is pleased. But the point he was making in this passage, which we're sticking to, is that as servants we should please our master, and we shouldn't do our service for the sake of getting a pat on the back and getting a little extra, but we do it because it's our service. But then when we come to the lepers, there is a bit of a difference, because the emphasis is on the thankfulness of the man who was healed and came back, rather than on the thankfulness of the master that's alluded to in the previous section. And these 10 lepers, the Lord Jesus winds his way down between Samaria and Galilee, sort of on the border between the two, and comes to this village, and there's a group of 10 men who have been diagnosed as lepers, and they're on the outside of the village. Now, when you go back to the rules that are set out in the Old Testament, it's all very clear what lepers had to do. Their duty, their rules, were clear to follow, and were very onerous, and they were not pleasant if you were a leper. Now, the background to it was that their disease was a terrible thing, and many of these skin diseases, because strictly speaking it's not just that we know as leprosy, it was for all sorts of skin diseases. In many of these cases the skin diseases would have been contagious, so there was a protection of the people involved. But the lepers were to be on the outside of the cities. They weren't allowed into the cities, they weren't allowed into the crowded spaces. And if anybody came close to them, they had to shout out, I'm unclean, stay away. Imagine how horrible it would be living your life like that. And most of the time they were isolated, but here's a community of 10 of them, a group of 10 of them, had got together. They had one another for company, but I guess it wasn't great company. It certainly wasn't the freedom of being able to mix with anybody that they wanted to mix with, or go and buy things at the market. They were reliant on people bringing things to them. So in the following of the rules that they had, things were difficult. And as Lord Jesus came to this village, these men saw him, and they ended up lifting up their voices and shouting out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That was a cry that was common in the Lord Jesus' day. There were so many people cried out. Remember Bartimaeus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. People cried out to the Lord Jesus because his reputation spread about, and these men were desperately pleading for help. Now, you've got to give them credit. They called the Lord Jesus Master. They recognised that he was not simply an ordinary man. But remember, the word Master is a word that we've read about in the previous section as well. And that'll let us think about how they reacted to the one that one minute they were calling Master, when we come to consider it in a moment. When the Lord Jesus saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, the rules that are set out in Leviticus describe what happens when somebody wants to present themselves as no longer having leprosy or being cured of some of these illnesses. And they were to go to the priest, and the priest was to inspect them. And the rules were quite elaborate. We're not going to go into the rules just now, but the priest had to follow strict rules, and they were to do certain things and come back a week later, and the priest was to assess their situation then, and if it had improved, he was then to do some things, and they were to come back a week later, because these were the ways in which the priest would follow certain rules, again we're back to rules, to assess whether the person was now fit to rejoin society. But an amazing thing with these men is they didn't really need to take a week or 2 weeks, because as they were going, as they were following the command of the Lord Jesus to go towards the priest, as they were on the way, not when they got there, but as they were walking towards the priest, lo and behold, their skin became healed. All of the blemishes had gone. You remember the story of Naaman in the Old Testament, when he dipped in the River Jordan and he dipped 6 times and still wasn't any better. When he came up the 7th time, he had skin like a newborn baby. Now Luke doesn't say that these men had skin like newborn babies, so maybe they didn't, and being a doctor he tends to be quite precise with these things. But the key thing is that the blemishes that were due to the leprosy had gone. They'd all been healed, all 10 of them, before they even got anywhere near a priest to show themselves to the priest. Now, when you look back and read all of the rules, they were set up for when the thing had decreased in size and the priest was going to look and see this little blemish and make sure it wasn't getting bigger again. But here were these men, by the time they got to the priest, you can imagine the priest might have been saying, "What are you here for?" Because they looked perfectly normal in terms of their health. They were all healed because the Lord Jesus had made it happen. He had said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." He had sympathy on them and he had made it happen, and they all went. But as they discovered, there was this one man, and he was overjoyed with the change. And he was different from the rest, because he was so overjoyed with thankfulness that he turned and he came back to the Lord Jesus. And he poured out his heart in thankfulness to the Lord Jesus for having healed him. He came giving him thanks. He was delighted. I'm sure they were all delighted, they were better. But he acted on the fact that something had been done for him. And he came back and he thanked the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, "Did I not fix 10 people? Wonder where they are. It's only this foreigner." And the man was a Samaritan. And he said to him, the last part that we read, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now that's a phrase that we see elsewhere in the Gospels. "Made you whole." Sometimes it's translated, "has saved you." And this man, in his thankfulness, as he came back and thanked the Lord Jesus, something far greater than being cured of his physical leprosy had happened to him. He wasn't just cured of this physical illness that prevented him from mixing with people. The faith that he had and the thankfulness that he had towards the Lord Jesus had saved him. It had dealt with his sin. And he was no longer isolated from God the way he'd been isolated from his fellow man. And the Lord Jesus says, "Go your way. Your faith has saved you." He came to salvation. He came back to the Lord Jesus and acknowledged him to be his master and his Lord. You see, the others used the words. They all said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." But it wasn't really what was in their heart. Whereas this man realized that Jesus was indeed his master. And he came back and thanked him. And he was thankful and he was praising the Lord Jesus. And as I said earlier, when we do things that are our duty, we shouldn't expect that just because we follow rules that we should be being thanked for doing what we're supposed to do. There's a big contrast with this man, because when he has something good done to him, he gives thanks to the one who made all the difference, to the Lord Jesus. And because of his thankfulness, because he understood that it was Jesus who had made him whole, the Lord Jesus was able to tell him that he had found salvation. And as we look at the Bible as a whole, what we learn is salvation isn't something that we get from following rules. Salvation isn't something that comes because you take one step forward, three steps back, do a somersault, whatever rules there might be. Salvation is something that comes through faith in God and in trusting in the Lord Jesus. When the disciples found it challenging to be able to forgive someone who had offended them and kept asking for forgiveness, then the secret of the solution was to act in faith, or to have faith, and to trust in God to help them to do that. This man, this Samaritan, he had faith. I'll judge that the others didn't have that saving faith. Otherwise, the Lord Jesus would not have spoken out against them for not coming back. Yes, they believed Jesus when he said, go. But maybe it was at a shallow level of, let's give it a shot and see. We can't be any worse off than we are just now. But you see, that's not real faith. Following the rules of going to the priest didn't make these other nine any better, and it certainly didn't bring them salvation. But this man, he gave thanks to the Lord Jesus and recognized that what had happened to him was the work of God. And the Bible teaches us that we, not to be cured from leprosy, but to be rid of our sin, can depend on a work that's already been done by the Lord Jesus. There's nothing that you can do or that I can do that can cause us to be saved. We can try our best, but we'll fail miserably. But if we have trust and faith in the Lord Jesus and depend on him, then everything that he did on the cross will be to our good. And just as this man was not only cured of his leprosy, but cured of his sin, forgiven for his sin, because of his faith, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus and recognize that everything that needs to be done to us to make us right with God has already been done by him, then God acknowledges that faith and forgives us. We're encouraged to forgive one another. And there's a sense in which you say, well, that's not that unreasonable, because there will come times when we need forgiveness ourselves and we'll be glad that other people are going to forgive us. God will never need forgiveness. But in his love and in his grace, God is prepared to forgive you for your sin. But there's nothing that you can do. It's all been done by Christ. What you need to do is a faith in Christ, and then go on to love and serve. The man was told to go on his way after he'd exercised faith, and I'm sure that man told others of the Lord Jesus. I'm sure that he did what he could to be obedient to the Lord Jesus. But first and foremost, he exercised faith, and that faith saved him. If you've ever exercised faith in that way, if you're depending on things that you've done for yourself, then sadly that won't work. It won't do any good. God's forgiveness is dependent on a reliance on the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And just having faith in that, repenting of sin and having faith in Him, is all that you can do. Trying to follow rules, trying to get it right, trying to please God does not of itself work. Pleasing God comes after as a consequence of acknowledging all the good that He has done for you. So if you're trying to live your life by trying to please God and finding out that it's still a challenge, then you need to have faith in the death of Christ and all of the work that He did on the cross for your salvation. And once that's happened and you've been made right with God, then, like these servants that the Lord Jesus spoke about, you'll be willing to do your duty. You'll want to do your duty. And there's great freedom in service of doing duty. But the doing of the duty isn't the thing that brings about the salvation. It doesn't cause the master to say, well done. In that sense, you can come into heaven, I forgive you for your sin. It's just what's expected of us afterwards, as opposed to it being the enabler for our salvation. The enabler for our salvation is faith in the Lord Jesus and the work that He has already done. Shall we pray? Father, we give thanks for Thy word. We bless Thee that the Lord Jesus has done everything that needs to be done for us to bring us into salvation. We thank Thee that we can be forgiven because of His death on the cross. We do pray that each of us might realise today that striving to please Thee is of no benefit in itself, that it will not bring salvation. But the Lord Jesus' death on Calvary is everything and all that is needed for salvation. We pray indeed that that saving faith might be granted to each one who is with us, and that true repentance might be the blessing that each one of us has in being able to come to salvation. So we'd ask these things and ask for Thy help. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.